We worship you. In the beauty of your holiness, we honor you. You are highly lifted up, and your train fills the temple. And so we cry, holy. We bow our hearts before your majesty, the King of glory. Lord Jesus, we worship you. There is none like you, the Lamb slain to take away the sins of all the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he who has prevailed to open the book. We worship you. And precious Holy Spirit, the quickener, the encourager, Spirit of power and wisdom, we worship you. Your presence fills the entire earth. We stand in awe of you and thank you for visiting us in our service today. We don't take your mercies for granted. So as we go into your word, Heavenly Father, I come to pray. I ask you for fresh mercy upon me as I come to pray. And I ask Heavenly Father, as I come to minister this word, I recognize my inabilities and my frailties. And so I look to you for fresh mercy. The Lord, you will grant me, Lord, mercy unction upon my heart and upon my lips, so your word will flow out of me like a stream of living water, bringing life, bringing light, so that, Lord, your word will come forth with power, with accuracy, with clarity, with simplicity. It will come in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit, that it will come without hindrance, that you will make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. So your word will flow out of my mouth and into the hearts of your people, including my own, to do an eternal work, causing our wills to be more submitted to your will, our minds to be further illuminated by the light and the revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit, and our emotions further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. So that, Lord, we will not be the same, but we will be changed to a higher degree of glory in the name of Jesus. Lord, I also ask that on the covering of my fathers, Lord God, you will back your word with power. Wherever it goes in the earth, let the word break yokes. Let it open blind eyes. Let it open deaf ears. Let it, Lord, heal bodies, heal minds. So that, Lord, it will also empower us to be doers of the things that we hear. That we will not be hearers only, so we will prosper, Lord, in the word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, I ask, Lord, that you will have mercy on me. Help me to be concise and precise as I minister your word. Lord, to be faithful, to seek your honor. Lord, to not to speak of myself, but to speak only those things you would have me say. So that, Lord God, I will be a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, bringing forth out of the treasure of this precious word things both old and new, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. My message today is triumph to fulfill divine purpose. It takes mercy to finish well. And God wants us to finish well as a collective body, because we have come to the birth. And the Bible tells us that when we come to the birth, we will bring forth in Jesus' name. We're going to bring forth the Son of God in His glory and in His majesty. And so it's entitled Triumph to Fulfill Divine Purpose. And right straight away, I'm going to start. Let's go into James chapter 2, verse 13. And I'm reading from the New International Version, James chapter 2, verse 13. For, let's read it together. For he shall have judgment, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So God is showing us here that mercy triumphs. The Amplified says mercy exalts victoriously over judgment. Mercy subdues judgment. It's such a powerful force, the mercy of God. And Pastor defined it to us at the what night service, that mercy is the power of God that God sovereignly releases into the air. And that power is in the air, and it releases it so it can walk on the souls and the bodies of men to enable them to do his will. Okay, so that's what mercy is. And there is going to be contention. We know that because we've been told that there is no triumphing without opposition. But I want to also echo what our parents have said, that we are set to triumph. We are on the winning side in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Pastor also has shown us, I'm going to repeat some things. I'm really an echo. Just want to give you a spin-off of all what we've been hearing. Okay? So, there are three levels of mercy. Lamentation 3:22 tells us that we receive mercy to be preserved. Alright? And then, at the same time, we also know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, that we receive mercy to be faithful. And then, James 2:13 is telling us that we receive mercy to triumph. So there are levels of mercy. And we should be growing in mercy until we get to the level where the mercy can enable us to triumph. Amen. Now there's mercy on us collectively because we have come to say, but no, we're not all at the same level. A perfect church is a church that has a perfect leadership and a fully submitted followership. But each of us in the followership needs to be growing in the mercy of God so that progressively we will enter into the fullness of our destiny. Amen. Amen. Okay. Right. So now, having seen that, let's go on to James chapter 3, verse 2. Give me that in the King James. Thank you. James chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, in many things we offend all. That means we are offending all the time. That's why we need mercy. We are offending God all the time. The Bible says that there are different levels of sin. Okay? That's why the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not. Sin is a substance. It's the one that produces the actions of sin. So the fact that you are not doing any action, you know, there are different levels where the sin is operating. For example, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 24, verse 9, that the thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible also says in James chapter 4, verse 17, that if you omit to do what you know is good, unto you or unto me, it is what? Sin. The Bible says in Romans 14, 23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the Bible also says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is a transgression of the law. So that's the most basic one, the last one. But at all the other levels, we're sinning all the time. That's why we need mercy. And God is giving us that mercy in Jesus' name. Now, sin leads to judgment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. Sin leads to judgment. God is of purer eyes than to behold sin. God judges sin. Look at first. Okay. Say, some men's sins. Let's read together. Some men's sins. It's not your own. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. You know, if you read some other tradition, you get the impression that some men's sins are so clear that they arrive at the judgment seat and they are waiting for the men. Come. So, but bottom line is this. Whether it's coming after or it's going before, sin is going to judgment. That is why, you know, I think it's in the Old Testament, as soon as, was it Aaron and Miriam, when God was angry, before they could say anything, leprosy just, it just, this sin automatically just brings a response, judgment. Now, the Oxford Dictionary defines judgment at three different levels. Judgment is discernment. That is, you discern something, you judge it. You use the word of God to judge something, to know whether it's appropriate or not appropriate. Okay? So it's the ability to make a considered decision or come to a sensible conclusion about something. That's judgment at one level. Okay? And that's what we do every day. You know, you wear clothes, you don't go out naked. That's judgment. It's good judgment. Okay, so you use good judgment in different situations. That's judgment. Then judgment is a decision of a law court or judge. And then judgment is also a misfortune or calamity viewed as divine punishment. That's not our portion in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the one I want to focus on, as we're really talking about here in 1 Timothy 5:24, is the judgment of a law court or judge. God is the judge of all the earth. And so he has to be fair. Even though he's showing mercy, he also has to show judgment. So really, God is a God of judgment. So you must understand that anytime you sin, there is a sentence passed. That is the judgment. They read a sentence and say, ah, that's a sin. Thought of foolishness. Okay? Now, the thing about God is this, and this is where God is going to really encourage us in Jesus' name. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 11. Exodus 8 verse 11. Because, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily or immediately, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God doesn't implement the judgment immediately. Give him a clap of prayer. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. He doesn't implement judgment immediately. He gives us time. Now here, he's saying that sometimes we can allow the time, you know, to count against us negatively. But the time is given for us to count for us positively. And that's the essence of this message. Amen. Amen. So God gives us time. What is that time? It is time for us to repent. It is time for us to forsake. It is time for us to realize that we have erred and to activate mercy. That's what God is doing. When you don't see judgment, don't for a moment suppose that you've escaped. You know, we have that thing in our minds that because men cannot see, therefore you suppose that God cannot see. Or you suppose that God's hand is too short to catch up with you where you are. The person that counted the hair on your head, that knows your thoughts from the very beginning, your down sitting and your uprising, where are you going to? The Bible, Psalmist said, where will I run to from your presence? If I go to hell, you are there. So how can you escape? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Yes. Understand what God is doing. Absolutely. God is not a fool. Uh-huh. And if you take his mercy in vain, then the Bible says you're treasuring up judgment against yourself. But if you use the opportunity of the time to use mercy and activate mercy, then the mercy can rejoice over judgment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Like Pastor was sharing with me, depending on how quickly you repent and the degree of your commitment to follow through with your repentance, which is forsaking, you can actually totally blot out the judgment. Or you can ameliorate it, consider that even when it comes, you will not feel anything. That's the purpose of God. Because God knows we're still growing. Amen. Amen. All right, look at Hebrews 2. Let's read it. 1, 2, 3. Let's read it together. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hello. 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 The things that we have heard, the instructions we have heard. What is your obedience rate? Your obedience ratio? What percentage of what you hear do you do? Response ratio, sir. Thank you, sir. What percentage of what we hear do we do? We need to judge ourselves. Because if we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. Amen. Now let's go on the next one. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. God is speaking positively here. He's assuming that you will obey. But so the aim is to bring reward. But if you disobey, there's also reward in the negative, which is judgment. Next verse. How shall we? One more time. How shall we? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Himself, Lord Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, the apostles, and has come down through the ages to you and I. Amen. So what is God saying? God is saying that we cannot escape. You cannot forget about escaping. What you need to focus on is to activate the mercy so that you can truly escape. That's the real escape. The other escape is hiding, you know, the ostrich kind of escape, hiding your head in the sand and just hoping that it will pass over. It's not passing over. You have to use mercy to triumph over judgment. Amen? That's the will of God. Okay, and God's going to help us in Jesus' name. You can see this in the life of Hezekiah. We're not going to turn there, but in Isaiah 38 verse 1, you can check it up later. God gave his sentence to Isaiah the prophet and said, "Set your house in order." To Hezekiah, for you are going to surely die. You're not going to live. And he told him, "Thus said the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Why did he say and not live? Just to make it sure that this is the judgment. It was a sentence. And immediately, look at verse 2. Hezekiah appealed and said, "Ha." And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. He didn't appeal to Isaiah. He appealed to God and prayed unto the Lord. Next verse. And said, "Remember me. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Must have been there for some time. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, next verse. "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David." God's the God of fathers. Hezekiah was enjoying the mercy, the sure mercies of David. Sure mercies of David. He activated mercy. I said, "Lord, see how you activate mercy. The God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. I will add unto thy days 15 years. Straight. Time. But you know, God expected that. Hezekiah that said, "I walked before thee with a perfect heart. I walked in truth." So you remember those days, how you used to walk with me. Okay, fine. I give you 15 years. Do something with this. Reverse everything that is hanging in the air. And bring you and your generation to a place of destiny. A place of divine purpose. A place of triumphing. Alas, Hezekiah wallowed in self-indulgence, did what he felt like doing, showed everybody what belonged to the Lord, and had no revenue. And when God told him, "You have made things worse, I don't care. Jabez is not coming in my time." And like Pastor said, I feel that thing hurt God deeply. I showed you this mercy. See what you did with it. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Right, so what are we saying? We are saying that God gives time. That time is giving us is an act in itself of mercy. And then he makes mercy available so that we can then use that mercy to triumph over judgment. Look at Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Quickly, thank you. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read it together. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." I'm sorry. How many of us say "I'm sorry"? And then we go back to the thing again. There's something wrong. Because if you're really sorry, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So God is, that kindness and goodness is to encourage us to use the mercy of God and then forsake, you know, repent of our sin, forsake the sin. And when we forsake specifically. You don't ask for mercy generally. There's something you ask mercy for, this particular thing, so that you can overcome that particular thing, because that's how we grow. We overcome particular infirmities. You know, you go from one to the other, and we grow until we come to the fullness of Christ. Amen. And let's look at a couple of examples. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Quickly. Mark 10. All right, let's read this blind Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. All right, next verse. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David. What did he say? Have mercy on me. That's a cry we all need to be doing frequently with your mouth and with your thoughts. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me in this regard. Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. Because that's a cry. He didn't say, Lord, have grace on me. God, give me grace. No, Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. Next verse. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Next verse. And Jesus stood still. When you cry out for mercy, God stops. Stand still. You are important. You become important. That lone cry, your voice cannot be drowned out by the crowd. When you are crying out for mercy, your voice comes before his throne, loud, amplified. And he stops, and he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he called, look at the hypocrisy. Rise, he called the same people that said, Shut up. Don't disturb. He doesn't have time for a beggar like you. It's the same one that, he's calling you, come. Because the master is now looking at them, you see, that's why. So they are playing up to the gallery. God have mercy in Jesus' name. Next verse. And he casting away his garments, what defined him before, rose and came to Jesus. Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What will thou I should do unto thee? It was obvious he was blind. You are asking for mercy and you are blind. Okay, so I can put two and two together. No, God wants to hear from your mouth what you need mercy for. What you need mercy for. What do you need mercy for? I need it for that pride. I need it. It's disturbing me. I need it for over familiarity. I need it. I need it for hypocrisy. I need it for presumption. I'm always doing first and then thinking later. Lord, help me. Help me. And God responds. Amen. Specific infirmity, and God will respond in Jesus' name. Next example, John chapter 8, verse 3 to 5. We know the story, so I'm just reminding us. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, terrible man, put her in the midst. That's such shame. Pastor says, Where is the man? Man is Miniki, he's their friend. So they're saving him from the shame. And then they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Doesn't get worse than that. Next verse. Now Moses in the law, you can imagine how confident they are. In the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? That's between a rock and a hard place. You need the wisdom of God to get you out of that. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not, praying under his breath, communing with God, looking for an answer. Son of God, he didn't assume he had the answer. He didn't assume. That's why we need to acknowledge God. We need to overcome presumption. We will overcome presumptuousness in Jesus' name. He didn't assume. He had done some things previously. He didn't just assume, this is my I can do this. No. Lord, what do we do here? Have mercy on me. And it was heard in that he feared. And then he came out with wisdom from the throne room. Next verse. Hallelujah. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And you know the story. They started departing from the eldest, meaning that the people that were first to catch it were the wisest. the wisest of them all were the first to catch it. Then the more foolish ones that didn't really catch it saw the people that were wise going away, and then just suddenly go, huh, we need to go. You know, I just left. Okay, but what are we saying here? Look at verse 10 to 11. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? Next verse, please. Thank you. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, like Pastor always says, he that had the power to condemn now said, neither do I condemn thee. So God doesn't condemn you. Every spirit of condemnation is not from God. If you tell God about something and there's a feeling and you've confessed your sin and you've repented and that feeling is persisting, rebuke it. It's not God. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus to them who walk after the Spirit. So if you come to God, it's not God that condemns. You can see it here. This is the word of God. Go and do what? Sin no more. Now what the Bible says about blind Bartimaeus? The Bible says blind Bartimaeus followed him in the way. So you cannot receive mercy and remain the same. You cannot receive mercy and continue business as usual. It's supposed to lift us up to a higher level. It's supposed, as we see, it's supposed to make us closer to God. Amen. Now, why does God show us mercy? Now, God loves all men and wants all men to be saved from hell and from a life without him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Just very quickly, also see Lamentations 3:22 also says it, that, you know, it's because of the mercies of the Lord we're not consumed. All right, let's read this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long suffering. Same thing with Romans 2:4. To us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody everywhere to repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen. All right. So that's the first thing. God wants to save all men. All men. Not a particular religion. That's why you shouldn't put labels on people. Okay, depending on what religion they're from, it doesn't matter. God wants to save all men. Amen. All right. Number two reason, let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. Give it to me in the Amplified, please. Thank you. Matthew 12, 20, Amplified. Let's read it together. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering, dimly burning wick he will not quench, till he brings justice and a just cause to victory. What is God trying to say? You see, God has a complex job, but because he's God, it's not difficult for him at all to separate the sinner from his sin. God wants to separate. So the sinner is already, there's sin in the body, there is sin in the soul. So really, if you have three parts, it's a bruised reed. The Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities. So iniquity there, when it says that reed is bruised by sin and iniquity. So it's a bruised reed because iniquity is overshadowing it. Iniquity is dominating it. Iniquity is in control. But God says, I can still do something with it. God doesn't put it out and say, let's start again. Doesn't tear the page. He stays with it. That's the God we serve. God's going to stay with you until you make it. I say, God's going to stay with you until you make it. Don't write yourself off. Listen to God's judgment here. Bible says, a bruised reed he shall not break. So what does God want to do? He wants to separate a surgical operation where he separates sin from the sinner. And surgically just removes it and excises the sin and then motivates the sinner to put away the sin by himself. It's an operation, very complex, very delicate, but he's doing it and he's getting marvelous success rates. And you're going to be another success story in Jesus' name. Amen. So really, God, when he says he wants to send, brings justice and a just cause victory, his purpose is his just cause. He wants godliness to be dominant where sin used to be dominant. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. God delights in using the weak things to make a statement. Okay, no, give it to me in the King James, please. Yes, thank you. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God wants to use you because he knows you can't help yourself. And they are at the bottom. So that's very good. Now, so when I make a statement with this one, nobody will say that it was because. So he wants to do. So God wants to help us. God wants to perfect his character inside us. And that is the purpose that God wants to do. That purpose really, you know, is to perfect agape love. But you know, we can't help ourselves. So the first thing God does is to show us mercy. Look at Hebrews 4:16. So that when we come to the throne of grace, we obtain mercy and then we find grace to help us in time of need. So the first thing, the whole law of the Spirit of life begins, is activated by mercy. And then you pick it up. You know, by confessing your sin and repent. All that is grace. Because grace works on the inside, mercy is working on the outside. So, but you can't do anything by yourself. Sometimes you are down, you are depressed. I remember I've experienced that so many times. You are tired. The last thing you want to do is pray. And you sit down, you open the book. Father, I confess my sins. Oh, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. And by the time you finish the prayer, you're wondering, why was I feeling tired? How many people has that happened to? Yeah. Same thing. That's what God is trying to do, okay? So he wants to perfect you know, his character and that his character in us, you know, so that he will raise up a perfect church without spot or blemish or any such thing that will now destroy the works of the devil and break, rule, and disciple the nations. That's the purpose of God. That's what God wants to do. So you must understand that anytime God shows you mercy, ultimately it's an investment. He is investing in us and is expecting return. And that return is more godliness. More Christ-likeness, more humility in your will, more revelation in your mind, more fruit of the Spirit in your emotions, and of course, godly conduct that everybody can see. Amen? That's the will of God, okay? And if you look at Romans chapter 9, you can also see this as it played out in Esau and Jacob, just very quickly. Romans chapter 9, give me verse 10 to 12. In the King James. This sometimes looks like a paradox. Romans chapter 9, please. Thank you. And not verse 10. Thank you. And not only this, and when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, let's read together, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Next verse. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Then jump, please, and go to verse 14 to 15. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Next verse. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I... Now, when you read this on the surface, you stop, it looks like, it's not fair. The children were not even born. They hadn't done anything good or bad. The Bible says so. But he says something very important, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So, the mercy, when he says, I will have mercy on... If you cultivate a heart that attracts mercy, then God will love you. If you cultivate a heart, like Pastor was showing us last week, the dishonesty, rebellion, that distances mercy from you, then to that degree, God hates you. Of course, God loves all men. But God takes pleasure in people who prepare their hearts and work on their hearts to cultivate the mercy of God. Amen. They cultivate honesty. They cultivate showing mercy. So they attract the mercy of God. So that's what he says, that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So really, it was Esau and Jacob that made those choices, even in their hearts, before. Amen. They made those choices before. And then they played that. But that was the beginning. They could have changed it along the way. Esau could have changed it along the way. He could have improved on the quality of his heart. The Bible says that when Esau saw that his parents did not want him to marry a woman, he now went, go, and went and went and married a woman from the tribe. The Bible says she was a grief of heart. So that was something that he did deliberately. So you don't like people from here. In fact, because you don't like people from here, that is why I will now marry. That's the kind of heart that attracts the mercy of God. Going direct up or against advice, direct against instruction. That's why the Bible says Esau, God loved Jacob, God hated Esau. So we see that it's your alignment with the purpose of God. God doesn't predestine anybody. Pastor has said this so many times, taught us so many times. God doesn't predestinate people. He predestinates events. And then when you align your will with the event God has predestinated, then you become predestinated. Amen. That's the purpose of God. That's the will of God. Okay? Fine. So how then do we now receive mercy to triumph? How do we receive mercy to triumph? Pastor has taught us that message, you know, on following after righteousness and mercy, I think really encapsulates it. But let's look at Proverbs 21:21 and read it. Because I think that this is how to grow and exercise. Because mercy is something you receive and you exercise. You receive and you exercise. And as you exercise, you grow in it. Amen? All right. Let's read it together. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. All right. Pastor told us the first righteousness there is right standing. So that's the first thing here. How do you grow to a point where your mercy can triumph and take you into divine purpose, where you can finish well? The first is to confess your sins frequently. The Bible gives us in we have types, you know, in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 7, where they every six paces, you know, they killed an animal when they were bringing back the ark. Okay, so we see that at least every 6 hours, and then at every opportunity, you confess your sins frequently, and you clean with the blood, so you then have a righteousness consciousness. Amen. So that you are now, you are not depending on your own righteousness. I don't think I've done anything recently. No. It's not based on that. It's based on what Jesus has done for you and I. Amen. So we take that and say, Father, I confess my sins. I clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, I have life. Then you are righteous. Amen. So that's the first thing. We confess our sins frequently. You know, and the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ is able. If that blood that saved Jesus and brought him back from the dead, is he able to make us perfect in all of his will? So it's important to walk in, confessing our sins frequently. Amen. Then the next thing is forsaking sin. And forsaking is a decision, both of your sins that people can see and then the ones that are hidden. Particularly the ones that are hidden. You forsake it. It starts with the decision. Like Pastor said, it starts with the decision. And when you make that decision, that's what God is looking for. Now, by that decision, God releases mercy, from his throne. And that decision now gives you life. It gives you strength, and then you can now follow up with action. But forsaking involves action. There must be obedience to instruction. There must be a turning, which is repentance. There's a turning in the direction of God and then a progressing along that path that God has set out. Amen. It's very important, So when we forsake that's when we forsake sin, we turn away from our sin and then we follow instruction. So really, we must follow fathers. To really follow, blind Bartimaeus followed Jesus. Elisha followed Elijah. You can't follow God in abstract, alone. You follow God through fathers. Amen? It's very important. Now look at Isaiah 51, verse 1 to 2. I know we know it, but it bears repetition. Because this is how it works. This is God's system, so we can take advantage of it. Let's read it together. Hearken unto me. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. So he's talking to us here. You are seeking God. You are seeking God, but he's telling you how to seek him. No, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Next verse, please. Look unto Abraham your father,
and Sarah that bear you, for I called him alone. The two of them are one. And blessed him and increased him. Amen. I called him alone. I blessed him. So I have deposited in him all you need. I have deposited in him. Okay. Next verse. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. So he's talking about following the person, and then look at the effect of following. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. That Zion is both individual and corporate. He will comfort all her waste places. So the waste places in your life, as you follow, they become fruitful. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Amen. So, I mean, that speaks of a transformation from barrenness to fruitfulness. Amen. A transformation from recession to expansion. A transformation from darkness to light. Amen. And that's what God is talking about. You know, so Christ-like character is the Garden of Eden. It's the Garden of Eden where you begin to eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Amen. Okay, so that's the will of God for us. All right, and we obey instruction. And you know, obedience, you know, as you grow with as you increase in mercy, we receive mercy, like we said, to be preserved, so we're not consumed. Then we receive mercy to be faithful. And that is where obedience to the word of God is important. You know, how promptly do you obey? How completely do you obey? Amen. It's very important because it all ties in with forsaking sin. And like Pastor said, and I repeat again, you know, the quickness to repent and the commitment to follow through that repentance is key, because that then determines what mercy can do for us in the situation where we find ourselves. It's very important to repent quickly and not let things go on. Like Pastor was sharing with me that, you know, if David had repented in the sin of Bathsheba, When he looked at her and she was having a bath, it was wrong. Maybe it wasn't planned, maybe whatever, but it was like, ah. If he turned back at that time, you know, there would have been nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay, let's say he didn't do it at that time, and then he progressed, unfortunately, and he asked them to bring her and all that, and he slept with her. Even at that point, if he turned back, he wouldn't have lost his sons. He would have paid the price for doing that. He would even have to kill Uriah. Yeah. Lord, I've made a mistake. What do I do? Report himself to Nathan. See what I did. Please help me. And they would have that. This is what you did. It's wrong. This is wrong. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. So don't wait. We should not wait until we have done. We have gone to a point where we can go no more. Yeah. We have covered and covered and covered. The thing cannot be covered again. And then it's now seeping through. And you're now crying mercy. You will still get mercy, as you will see. But what mercy can do is dependent on the situation at that time. That's why, you know, in medical science, they say that, you know, when you, if you see any growth or anything, immediately you should report it if it's very small. Because then they can help you. But if you wait until end stage, they will still help you. But the options are limited. Right, first the natural, then the spiritual. Amen. All right. Then number four, we show mercy to others. Okay. Number three, rather. We show mercy to others. All right. And then number five is Jude has only one chapter. Verse 20 and 21. Praying in the Spirit. Bible says, let's read it because I think that's important. Jude verse 20 and 21, please. Jude, mercy to be faithful. All right, let's read together. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See, so you're looking on to mercy to enable you to keep you in love. See, so that mercy is helping us to be faithful in the love of God. And ultimately, as we grow in love and we grow in love, because agape love is the greatest force in the universe, we ultimately will triumph in every situation. Amen. That's the will of God. So praying in the Spirit gives us access to the wisdom of God and the power of God. And it's that wisdom and power that overcomes the satanic power in the air. And then the sin nature in the flesh is, first of all, subdued and controlled. And then it is cleansed out. Amen. So that after a while, even your body is no longer filled with sin. It's now filled with life. And your body begins to cooperate with your spirit to do the will of God. Amen. And that's ultimately where we're going. So that praying in the Spirit is very important. Pray with travail once a day. And then we also pray in the Spirit all day long. We walk in the Spirit so we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Once you see at the thought level that you're going off, you can see at the desire level that you're going off, it's the signal to quickly confess your sin. Of omission of prayer and ask God for mercy to be faithful in walking in the Spirit. Amen. And that way you never get to commit sins by the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. Because the life of God, you know, Bible says against such there is no law. This thing is a law. If you are seeing something, you know, the two cannot coexist. Sin and the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, can they be together? One has to dominate. It's the force that is dominating that will be producing actions. So the key is to ramp up the power. Ramp up the level of power and stay in the Spirit irrespective of whatever activity you are doing. It's not an excuse because you can pray at the thought level. You can pray at thought. I've come to see there's no excuse. You can go to the toilet for 5 minutes. In 5 minutes, a lot can be done in 5 minutes. A lot can be done in 5 minutes. A lot. Confess your sin, repent, ask God for mercy, pray for this person, pray for this person, the specific things at that time, this person, that person, that person, that person, Lord have mercy on his life, pray in the Spirit, boom, done, you've done, come back, done. And you continue. Because you wipe the slate clean, so you are ready to take more. But if you don't wipe the slate clean, it accumulates. And then you blow your top. And then you say, they provoke me. No. They provoked you, but you didn't walk in the Spirit as you ought to have. Honesty. Amen. All right? And that's how God wants us to do it. So we grow. And as we grow, we find that, yes, there is contention, but every time you face a contention, because you consistently bury yourself in the love of God, you are in a fortress. You are cocooned. Amen. You are in a force field of life. And that force of life produces love. So you find out that Satan cannot get you off. You know, and once you see that you're weakening, you excuse yourself. Because these things war against the soul. Like Pastor was preaching this morning. They war against the soul. So you can tell. You can tell. Once you can see the signs. Once you can see the signs, you need to go somewhere, quickly hide, pray, and you come back. Recharged in the power of the Spirit. Come back into Galilee and begin to do wonders. Amen. Amen. Walking in love and letting God be glorified in all we do. And I just wanted to show you an example in Abraham, Lot, as we round up. You know, you see the example of somebody who allowed mercy. Who you can divide mercy into three parts, like Pastor did so beautifully this morning. You know, there is mercy to be preserved, there is mercy to be faithful, and there's mercy to triumph. Now that's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The will of God for us is to walk in the 100-fold of mercy. Mercy to triumph. And that takes us into divine purpose. It helps us to finish well. Amen. Alright? Now, but if you do not operate and activate it properly or diligently or sincerely as you should, then you find that you only operate 30-fold, or sometimes you don't operate mercy at all. Amen. All right, so let's look at Genesis 13. I'm just going to run through. I mean, we don't have time to go through all of it, but just want to bring out the key points. We know that when God called Abraham and said, "Get thee out of thy land of thy fathers and all that," he went with one young man called Lot. God didn't ask him to take him, but Abraham was kind, and Abraham took him along. So, verse 5 and 6, okay? Yes, and Lot with him into the south. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot didn't have anything. It was Abraham that gave him. And then the thing multiplied. Because see, they always multiply, okay? All right, they give birth to children. So he had quite a few. And the Bible says, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. I don't understand that. Everything that Lot had came from Abraham. So if the land was great, it's mine, but it's still Abraham's. If he was thinking correctly, it is mine, but it's still his. So there is no story. Land is too great. Okay, we get more land for our, not for my and yours. Something wrong there. So Abraham, remember God, who did God call? Isaiah 51. I called him. I blessed him. I increased him. Alone. So Abraham was following God. But instead of Lot following Abraham to be able to stay in tune with God, Lot said, I don't need to do that. So Lot was... So because the, like Pastor showed us last week about dishonesty, you see the truth? You see an example before you. An example like Father Abraham in front of you, building altars, worshipping God. Not once did the Bible say Lot raised an altar. Lot never built an altar. And Abraham built here, he built here, he built everywhere. Sir, uncle, what are you building all these things for? What are you doing? When you go inside the place, what are you doing? Who are you talking to? Lord didn't care. He didn't care. So he was dishonest because he didn't want any response. That's his own. He's just doing his own. And rebellion, I don't need to do all that nonsense. So you can see, so there was already pride in his heart. And only by pride cometh contention. So even though they were not fighting, they were going to fight because it comes from the heart. So the contention came. So when the contention came, you can see verse 5 and 6. Contention eventually broke out because it comes from the heart. It's not the circumstance, brethren. It's not the circumstances that where it comes from. It comes from the heart. So if you keep the heart, you will dwell. You will douse the fire of contention. Amen. If you keep the heart properly. Verse 8 and 9. Let's go to verse next. 8 and 9. And Abraham said, to show you that it wasn't coming from Abraham's heart, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my husband and thy husband, for we be brethren. Abraham is the one stretching out his hand again. Wow. In love. Mature. Don't tell me it's maturity. It's because, to be honest, the boy is rude. Rude. And then to go the extra mile, look at the next verse. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou would take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Agbalagba. The boy is not a Yoruba boy. And Agbalagba said, you should pick first. Jehovah. Sir, whatever I've done, please forgive me. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. It's also, all right. Now that you put it that, now that you do that way, let me think about it. I know what the Bible says. Lot lifted up his eyes. Pride. He lifted up his eyes by himself. And viewed all the plains of Jordan, and was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. It was like the garden of the Lord. It wasn't, but it was like the garden of the Lord. That's why you shouldn't be judging by what you can see. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest on Zoar. Next verse. Then Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan. He actually did it. Aye, Ojasa. He was not afraid. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot, there was nothing and nobody in all of the Chaldees. Next verse. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent where? Towards Sodom. That's where his heart was. That's where his heart was. Okay? All right. So, Lot neglected purpose. He neglected God. He neglected everything. Now, God wasn't important. All right. Look at verse 14. Thank you. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that, Lot was separated from him. You know, sometimes you won't hear some things that you separate from some people. Separate from some infirmities. Separate from some habits. Then God will talk to you. Some things we have to forsake. That is your decision. You have to do it. But after you've done it, then God will come. And now show you a better thing that you didn't see before. Don't be pressured by what people are seeing. What is yours is in God. If you seek first the kingdom, everything you want that is yours will be added. You won't go looking for it. You can't miss it. But like you can see, like Lot did, you can pick with your eyes and still miss it. Okay? All right. Fine. So he says, lift up your eyes. And so it was God that now told Abraham, lift up thine own eyes and look down from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Okay? Praise God. All right? And Abraham did that. And you can see that we know the story that Abraham made God a priority. For all the land which thou sayest to them, I will give it. And so God gave it to him, that land. And that land that was barren became fruitful. Amen. And then the land that Lot went to was one that was burnt up with fire and brimstone. Look at. All right. So we see Abraham triumphing. We know it wasn't perfect. Lied, did all those things, you know, and all that. But he triumphed spiritually. First, in his relationship with God. He triumphed over dishonesty. He triumphed over rebellion. He triumphed over stubbornness. He was honest. He was plain with God. Okay? And so he grew spiritually. Then he triumphed over bitterness and unforgiveness from that rude boy. Yes. He triumphed over bitterness, over when they said you put away Hagar and all that. He had issues, but he chose to triumph. Let mercy triumph in love. He chose. That's the triumphing, brethren. If you triumph there, you triumph everywhere. How do we know that? Well, we know that Lot was taken captive. In the next chapter, we don't know how many years it was. It was then, the Bible says he was carried. He wasn't married then. Him and his goods and all that. He was carried away. Who went to go and get him back? Abraham. Abraham heard. If he was like, brethren, Lord have mercy on us in Jesus' name. No, he didn't say that. He packed people, risked his life for an ungrateful, proud, stubborn boy who really wished him dead. Basically, took everything and took the best land. What's left for Uncle? Uncle Esau Tarayev. Yeah, but then so really he didn't wish him well, certainly. Didn't wish him well. But he overcame that. Love overcomes bitterness. Love overcomes unforgiveness. If you work it, if you pray as frequently when the person is there, when the person is not there, you're praying, you will, the love and the light and the life and the power will triumph over those feelings. It will reconfigure those feelings. And in its place, it will deposit patience and forbearance and kindness and humility. So you can be able to relate with them. That's what Abraham did. So Abraham triumphed. But we see Lot. So Lot was in trouble. Abraham went and delivered him. When he came back, I would have thought that common sense is that, uncle that I was with is the one that came to come and save me again. And there's something I'm doing wrong. Alas, it was business as usual. Uncle, thank you. God bless you. I'm going back. He went back to Sodom. Stubbornly refused to follow God through oversight. By Genesis 19, God was tired. So he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah, but God just went to Abraham. I want to Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, Lot's destiny was being decided. He was eating, drinking in Sodom and Gomorrah. And someone else was deciding his destiny, begging God. Supposing they are 50, supposing they are 45, supposing they are 40. Please. 10. Alas. They were not up to 10. So we you can see why it's important to follow and to walk in love. And we can see in look at verse 15 to 19, Genesis 19, as we round up now. Genesis 19, 15 to 19, just to see that ultimately by the time God came to him, his heart was so far gone, there was a lot of Sodom and Gomorrah inside his heart. Then let me ask you, where did he find the wife that he married? She must have been from Sodom and Gomorrah. Naturally. Definitely. And he didn't manufacture. So he must have been one of the girls there. He must have lifted up his eyes. That was his habit. Another day. Alright, sir. Alright, so we round up now. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. Let thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. A bruised reed. He was more or less left to be left there. A bruised reed. God, come. Next verse. While he lingered, he couldn't even do it again. He couldn't do it by himself. There was so much of Sodom in him. He lingered. The men laid hold on his hand and on the hand of his wife and on the hand of his daughter. Come! The Lord be merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Mercy. Next verse. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when he had brought them forth, he said, escape for thy life. Brethren, that's what this Bible study was about this morning. Escape for your life. Escape. Let the life of God enable us to escape. Escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escape for the life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape where? Place of fellowship with God. Place of relationship with God. Place of obedience to God. Lest thou be consumed. The only way you can be consumed is to stay on the plain. If you go up to the mountain, you cannot be consumed. That's what God is telling us. Next verse. And Lord said unto them, not so. Lord had believed a lie. He had lived and believed a lie. So when he heard the truth for so long, he was alien to him. Matter of fact, or on time, or late. He's like, I can't bear to hear this. What is this? Not so, Etishi. Angels, you don't know what you're talking about. That's what he's saying. Next verse. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. I don't understand that. The mercy that saved you is not able to take you to the mountain. That's what happens when you repent late. The heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. So sometimes to extricate, there's a limit. It's not the will of God. So the angel said, just get out of the way. Get out. You are staying there. Okay, we'll leave that place. Get out of the way. And then they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So at least God could fulfill his word to Abraham. And while he was there, was while he now slept with his daughters, and now brought forth Moab and Ammon. Lot was saved, but it was only 30-fold mercy. That's not the will of God. This message is that God wants to take us to triumph in the mercy, to triumph with mercy into the purpose of God and enter into the fullness of our destiny. Amen.
Give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Amen. Mercy not to be consumed. Lot was not consumed, but he was not faithful, and he did not triumph. It's not enough. I know some Christians don't think like that, but sadly, they're going to find out in this end time that it's good to think this way. Don't be satisfied with just being saved. Lot was not consumed, But he was not faithful. And he did not triumph. He suffered loss. He almost went to hell. He didn't go, but he almost went. Because, like Pastor Conley has pointed out, he did not exercise his heart in the mercy of God. Look at all those opportunities God gave him. Brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was with Abraham. These kings captured him. Abraham came back and looked after him. He went again to Sodom. You know, and Abraham, you could see Abraham's faithfulness, but he didn't, you know, he didn't even touch his heart. We need to let God deal with our hearts. Exercise your heart this 2017 in honesty of heart, so that you will go from not just being consumed, you become faithful. You not only be faithful, you will triumph. Everybody, touch your heart. Raise the other hand to God.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed.
Renewed.
Flowing from the grace that I found in you.
And the Lord.
Weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me closer. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your.